We're so thankful that Jesus Christ is not only risen, but he's at work in our lives. He has a plan for our lives, a purpose for our lives. And I think of the fact that when we look to the scripture, we find everything we need for faith and practice. That is, whatever we face throughout our lifetime, God's word is sufficient. As we've been studying together the life of the Apostle Paul, I realize how he could identify with so many people because of all of the circumstances he experienced in his own life. I think of the fact that often we pray for other people. We say, I'll pray for you. But it's really not until we go through something similar. The loss, perhaps, of a loved one, a physical problem, a surgery, a difficulty, a heartache, a pressure, a problem. And now, where there was empathy before, now there's a greater understanding. Because we understand by personal experience a little bit of what that other person has experienced. And so it is the Apostle Paul in his life. He experienced great joy. I mean, what a wonderful thing to be transformed from following religion to trusting Christ and having a relationship with God. And he traded in formality for a joy, a walk with God. It was contagious. Once he put his faith in Christ, he never got over it. He spent his life sharing the good news with others that there's a God in heaven who loves us, who will forgive our sins, who will receive us into his family through faith. And he never tired of sharing the good news. Now, in sharing the good news, many people got glad. That is, they received Christ and they found joy. And other people got sad. That is, they didn't want to hear the message that we are sinners, that we all are born going astray, going our own way, and there's a need for repentance and faith. And for some, there was a rejection of him and the message that he so wonderfully knew was life-changing. But they wanted no part of it. And so if you can imagine having the freedom to go from place to place in the known world, Paul traveled, he shared good news. There was often opposition, but there were many who did put their faith in Christ. Their lives were changed. He would go on to the next place. He lived this way. We've been studying in the book of Acts, the missionary journeys of Paul. What a wonderful life, a blessed life. And yet all of a sudden, without doing anything wrong on his own part, Paul is put in prison for years. Now, that's a transition. Most of us can't relate to that. I have visited people in jail, but I've never had to stay there. I was able to leave when I wanted to leave. And all of a sudden, Paul's whole life changes. And that happens in our lives through various circumstances. Things have been going one way for a season, and then all of a sudden, an event takes place. Our life changes. Is God still sufficient when our life changes? Yes, God is. And we see that again and again through the scripture, through Christ living his life in the Apostle Paul, even as he lives in us, we who are believers today. And so it is that Paul was one of those peacemakers. He helped people to come to peace with God and experience the peace of God. But in doing that, he was not insulated from going through hard times. He faced many hard times, as we've seen through the book of Acts. He faces another one of those hard times in the passage we're looking at today in the book of Acts. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 25, our message today is entitled Trusting God in Hard Times. And I want us to follow along here in this scripture and see, first of all, in the passage, the providential protection against satanic plans and attacks. That is, you can't move forward for God without causing friction. When you follow Christ and serve him with all your heart, there will be blessing and joy, but there will be friction. There will be difficulty. That is part of living in a fallen world. Now, Paul faced that over and over. Watch how God, the God in heaven, who is bigger than all of our circumstances, again, did this over and over in Paul's life, providentially protects Paul against Satan's attacks. In Acts 25, verse 1, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. Now you remember that Paul was Jewish in his background. He believed in the Old Testament scriptures. He believed in the Creator God of the Bible. He believed that a Messiah was coming. The thing about Paul was he was a completed Jew. He came to realize that the Christ he persecuted, the Christians he persecuted, that Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies about who the Messiah would be, and that he was coming not only for Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles and people of all the world to forgive sins of all who would repent and believe on him. And so it was, Paul never stopped sharing good news with others. Matter of fact, Paul, in his life, prayed for boldness to be able every day to talk to people about Christ. That was the joy of his life. He prayed for opportunities. If you look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, he asks the believers when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, he says, pray for me that I would have boldness to speak of Christ as I ought. Now, here he is, an apostle. He's going all over speaking of Christ, and yet he was human just like we are. He got tired. He grew weary. At times, he didn't have the boldness that he needed, and so he prayed for himself for boldness, and he asked other people to pray for him. He prayed for opportunities to share the good news of Christ. What a great example. We all do well to follow that example. Each of us here who have come to put our faith in Christ, pray for opportunities. I was just talking with Pastor Mike. He was sharing with me that he was here in the office late Friday. A young man came by, came to the secretary and said, I need to talk to a pastor. Pastor Mike was in his office, obviously, after a full day. He had other things on his agenda, but, well, can I talk to a pastor? Pastor Mike said, sure, send him in. And they sat down and talked together about some issues. But the bottom line is, in that counseling meeting, it turned out this young man's heart was wide open to the gospel. And right there in the office, he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. You see, God can bring people across our path. Other times, God will bring us to the path or the door of people providentially as we pray and ask God. It was a joy on Thursday Grow Night to come out and be here. And Greg Ward met me at the door and said, do you have a partner for tonight? And I said, no, I don't. I'd love to go with you. So we picked up some calls off the table. And one was a call to a young man from my neighborhood, and we wanted to go by and visit him. He'd been here on Easter Sunday. And then another call was from the Wild Game Dinner, and we picked up a couple calls and went out. Well, my neighbor wasn't home, so we left a little note there. We went on to the second call. We got to that door, knocked on the door. Young teenage guy, junior in high school, came to the door, and we asked for the name on the card. Well, it turned out it was his dad, but dad wasn't home. And so right there at the door, we got into a conversation. And this young man was just wide open to talk about the things of God. And we went through the bridge track together right there at the door and discussed the things of the Lord. And right there at the door, he put his faith in Jesus and asked the Lord to come into his life and be his Savior. What a joy! In the one case, God brought somebody right inside to Pastor Mike's office. In another case, we had the privilege to go out looking for people, and God providentially had someone that we didn't go to visit, who our paths crossed, someone whose heart God was already preparing. You know, that's the joy of being a believer. Not everyone that we talk to about Christ will repent and trust Christ as their Savior. But we have this assurance. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is working in the hearts of people. And as we're faithful to look for opportunities, pray for opportunities, take opportunities, God will do the work. We don't save anyone. Jesus saves. But we are privileged to be his witnesses. We are privileged to share the good news. Now, that was the privilege of Paul. You say, yes, he was an apostle. But you'll remember that Christ's command was that ye shall be witnesses. It wasn't to one person. It was to all of the followers of Christ, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Who has the Holy Spirit? Every believer. We all have the privilege in various ways, by how we live our life, by the words we share, by our attitude, our friendships, our relationships. We all are living letters, known and read of all men. Well, because of Paul's faithfulness to just keep talking to people and sharing the good news, receiving the opposition as well as the blessing and encouragement when folks accepted, Paul did have opposition. There were non-Jewish people who believed in false gods. They didn't want to hear this message of Jesus Christ. There were people who didn't believe in God. Then there were Jewish people. Some of those Jewish people came to faith and realized Jesus is the Christ. Others said, we don't want anything to do with this message, and they attacked the message and the messenger. Well, this is what happened then to Paul. He found himself a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner in Jerusalem. Then he was moved to Caesarea and finally to Rome, and Paul spent years in prison. You say, here's a faithful servant of God. Why would God let hard times come into his life? You'd think just God would load him up with blessings. From our perspective, isn't it a hard thing to think of sitting in a small cell in days when they didn't have central air and central heat, when they didn't have near the, even in the jail system, what we have today? That was a hard thing. Paul was just like us. He was human. He lived in a body of clay. He did not have the comforts of life for years, having faithfully served God. Is that God's reward? It was a test of faith for Paul, even as it will be a test of faith for you and for me throughout our life. As we faithfully serve God, we will face hard times. It is inevitable. It's part of living in a fallen world. How do we handle it? How do we respond? By God's grace, Paul remained strong in his faith in a sovereign God who works good even out of the hard times. He trusted God, and he kept trusting God. He's a living example to us living in heaven today of the fact that God is faithful. Now, follow along with me if you would. In Acts 25, 1 through 12, we're looking at Paul's fourth defense. He was called, when incarcerated, to defend his faith. It opened up doors for him to share Christ and the gospel, and good things would flow out of the hard times. Porcius Festus was the governor appointed by Rome over this area, and he was succeeded. He was the successor to the man before him, Felix. You remember we read in Acts of how Felix trembled? Paul gave his defense before this former governor. And when he talked about sin and judgment, that every person will be brought forth before the living Christ and give account for what we did in our bodies, Felix trembled because he knew he had lived a wicked life, but he would not repent. He would not turn from his sin and trust Christ as a Savior. Well, Felix was a former slave, this governor before, and he was brutal, and he'd been brutal with the Jews. When there was any kind of insurrection, he'd just kill them. And so the Jews managed to bring some influence to Rome, and they got him removed from office by Emperor Nero early in Nero's life, early in his rule. So the new governor that was appointed was this governor Festus that we're reading about here in Acts 25. And he was from a different background. Rather than a slave, he came from nobility. And he was a better leader, history would tell us. Now, he wanted to follow Roman rule, but obviously he wanted to stay on the good side of the Jewish people who had gotten his predecessor removed. So he's walking a fine line here. And that was a balancing act all the governors in Israel faced, because they were trying to keep the Jews happy, but the Jews didn't want to be under rule, and he was trying to still keep the law and follow the Roman leadership. And so that ended up in a revolt later, years later, in 66 AD. There was a revolt, and you remember Rome actually sent in soldiers and destroyed Jerusalem. That's where this all ended up historically. Well, Governor Felix, he inherited these unresolved problems because Festus, his predecessor, was a procrastinator. Now, I don't know how many of you are a charter member of the Procrastinators Club, but I have definitely had times when I've been part of that club, I'm ashamed to admit. And what he had done is his predecessor had said, I don't want to deal with it. I'll just put this off and it'll go away. And that doesn't work, but he tried it. And so he'd left Paul in prison for 2 years, never making a verdict on the case against him because Paul wasn't guilty, but he didn't want to displease the Jews. You know, there's this tendency in all of us, isn't there, to procrastinate? Well, what is it we procrastinate with? The stuff we don't like to do, right? The stuff we don't enjoy goes to the bottom of the to-do list, and we never do get there. You know, it's interesting. I was listening on the news. They were saying that there's a statistical big bump in the number of car accidents on the day that taxes are due. You know, why do you suppose that's true? You know, here's everybody running around with chickens with their heads cut off, trying to get their taxes in, and preoccupied, and there's more car accidents as a result of it. Now, I will admit, praise God, not this year, but in a years far away in my past of being part of that Procrastinators Club to the point that I was looking for that mailbox that's open till midnight. And there was one guy who kind of joked about bringing brownies to the mailbox to meet together with all the other procrastinators that are yearly meeting in that place. But there is this human nature tendency to not deal with things that we don't find pleasing or things that we don't want to do. I think of the fact that there's a great danger in procrastinating about the preparation of our soul for eternity. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. You know, God gives us a whole lifetime to figure out, I'm going to die someday. I mean, everyone dies. There are no exceptions. We know this fact. And yet it is so easy to procrastinate and say, that's not pleasant to do the heart work that it takes to prepare to meet God. That would mean humbling myself. That would mean reading the scriptures and repenting of my sin and receiving Christ as my Savior and learning to live a life of faith. Boy, I don't want to put in that heart work that would call for. I'll put that off. I'll do that some other time. And oh, the danger of procrastinating in the preparation of our soul to meet God. Well, we've learned from the scripture that the most important thing you'll ever do is take care of your relationship with God. And the earlier in your life, the better, because it is a joy to be a Christian. Putting our heart into a heart relationship with God puts us in the place of blessing. We don't miss out, other than we miss out on all the messes we would have made by running our own life apart from God's presence, promises, and power in our life. The wisest thing you'll ever do is to repent of your sin. Trust Christ as your Savior. Follow Him as your Lord. Trust in Him daily as your life. That is a blessed life, the life of the Spirit-led, Christ-led believer. Well, Governor Felix wasn't a Christian. He lived by his own impulses and wisdom. And the second governor had a little more character than the first one, just on the human level, because instead of procrastinating and putting off responsibility, he dealt promptly, even with the stuff that was unpleasant. He knew that the best way to keep from having trouble is to have trouble. That is, trouble doesn't go away. You have to deal with it, look it in the eye, and face it. And so we each as believers need to pray daily, Lord, give me courage to deal with the daily responsibilities of life. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, now, Timothy was timid. He held back. And in our humanness, we have that often, temptation. But God says, no, trust my spirit to give you courage. Ask me for courage. I will give you a spirit of boldness and courage to live your life daily in the center of God's will. I think of the fact that leadership isn't easy. Being a governor there dealing with Rome and all the Jewish people was not an easy job. Unfortunately, this man was not a Christian, so he could not call on God's grace in his life, but we can. If you're a parent, If you're married, if you're an employer or an employee, a deacon, a pastor, a servant of God, you work with children's or youth or community, if you're serving in any way, leadership is servanthood. And it's not easy. It's costly. It takes grace. Grace from God every day. Well, the Jewish leadership had learned how to put pressure on the Roman governors. And so it was, the Jews had coerced Pilate to convict Jesus, even though Pilate knew he was not guilty. They were able to bring that kind of pressure on. Then, under Felix the governor, the Jewish leaders who rejected Christ, remember, some, many did accept Christ, but the leadership there at the temple, they tried to pressure Felix into executing Paul. And now, the same ploy was on with the new governor, Festus. And these chief priests and leading men come like a swarm of bees. As soon as the governor arrives, he's first in Caesarea. Now he comes to Jerusalem, where all the Jewish leadership is centered. And they have a plan. It's just a resurrection of an old plan. Earlier, they tried to get Paul by having the governor move Paul within Jerusalem back to come before them. And on the way, they were going to ambush him and kill him. And now the plan was to get this new governor, who wouldn't know about the old plans, to move Paul from the safety of Caesarea, where there was a large populace of soldiers, back to Jerusalem, and on the way, on that journey, to ambush him and kill him. That was the plot. Again, they hated this man who had proclaimed the message of Christ and been so mightily used in helping people come to faith. They wanted to silence him. Again, I want you to see in the verses we just read, God providentially protects Paul. Festus knows he's new at this job. He feels the pressure, and he wants to give in to make these people happy, but he knows that moving Paul immediately without getting the lay of the land in his own mind back onto Jewish turf, he just wasn't comfortable doing that. And he answers them, no, I'm headed back to Caesarea. If you have charges against Paul, he's a Roman citizen. I've got to uphold the Roman law. You come back with me to Caesarea, and there we will have court, and we'll hear your complaints, and I'll make a verdict. What a comfort it is to know that even though this governor was unsaved, he was not a believer, there's a sovereign God in heaven who orchestrates and works even through the decisions of unbelievers to accomplish his purposes. Remember this, that when you are walking in God's will, your life is immortal until God's plan for you is over. He has a plan for your life, and as you're walking in his will day by day, nothing can touch you and take you out of this life until it's God's time. And that was true for the Apostle Paul. There's a plan for your life. Make sure you're walking in the center of it daily. Now, the second thing I want us to see is this. There's persistent pestering by satanic opposition. Notice the accusations that were presented in verse 6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days there at Jerusalem, he went down into Caesarea. They say down because Jerusalem was higher elevated. So you always went up to Jerusalem, and then you came down to the places away from Jerusalem. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul. Well, Festus was a man of his word. He'd been on the job 3 days, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he faces the stuff he's got to face. Then he tells him, look, I'm not going to hear the case here. I'm not going to move him back here, but we'll go there, and I'll hear the case. And sure enough, as soon as he gets back, the next day, he sets up court. He is the judge, and he's going to hear this case. But you'll notice here that these charges that were brought against him, they had made charges before against Paul of sedition and sectarianism and sacrilege. There's an absence of proof because they were false charges. Look at the end of verse 7, which they could not prove. They brought all these complaints, but they had no proof. They had no witnesses. They had no proof. Verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, Have I offended anything at all? Paul says. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest." Wow, what courage, what boldness. Verse 11, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. I'm willing to die if I've committed a crime, but I haven't." And he goes on to say, "But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them." Now here were these serious charges laid against Paul. They wanted his life. They'd gotten Christ crucified. They wanted this follower of Christ to be executed. But they provided no witnesses or proof. You remember 2 years earlier, they hired an attorney. But they still didn't have any proof then. And 2 years hadn't changed anything. The facts were the facts. They had no witnesses. And so it was that at this time in Rome, there was a measure of religious freedom. That is, the Jews were allowed to practice their faith. What did these Jews believe? They believed in the Bible. They believed in the Old Testament scriptures. They believed in the God who created the heavens and the earth. And these unproven charges that were brought against this Roman citizen were providing no basis to keep him incarcerated or to convict him. They had no basis. It reminds me of the fact that throughout history, Christians have sought to be law-abiding citizens. Christians respect authority because we honor God as our authority. We are willing to be under his authority in our life. We also recognize that God established the family unit. God established government. God established the local church. And though the leadership in none of these institutions is perfect, we respect these God-given institutions. And so it was. It wasn't the Christians who led an insurrection against Rome. Ultimately, it was the Jewish people, the Jewish zealots, led an insurrection against Rome. The Christians were law-abiding. Now, the Christians later, there was a change in Nero. Earlier, he was open. He was not persecuting Christians. But later in his rule, he had a change later in his time where he required emperor worship. And at that point, Christians chose to obey God. They were not disrespectful of authority, but they would not worship any other god. And it was when the Christians would not violate their conscience when forced by government to worship the emperor as God, that's when the persecution on the Christians really became heated and intense. But that was later, not at this time. So Paul gives his defense. He had not committed any offense against the law of the Jews, that would be sectarianism, or against the temple, that would be sacrilege, or against Caesar, that would be sedition. Jesus taught, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Pay your taxes, even to an imperfect government? Yes. Jesus said, render to God what is God's, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, Festus was in the same bind his predecessor was in. He was in a bind. He's trying to figure out, okay, what do I do? There's no grounds for keeping Paul, but if I let him go, the Jews are going to really be upset with me, and I may lose my job. So he gives in, though he has better character on not being a procrastinator, he's still weak in character as far as the fear of man. He fears his job, his position, the opinions of men over God. And so he asked Paul, "Paul, are you willing to go back to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there in Jerusalem?" Well, isn't that what we're doing here? You know, 2 years hadn't changed anything. Going back to Jerusalem wasn't going to change anything. Paul knew what the new governor didn't know, and that is these opponents of his would stop at nothing to kill him, and that he would never probably even make it back to Jerusalem. And so Paul had nothing to gain by saying, yes, let's move this trial back to Jerusalem. And so there was a plan, the Bible tells us, to ambush him and kill him. Paul had history working with these groups of people, and he wisely What did he do in difficult times? Here's a lesson now for us. In difficult times, he stood on the promises of God. He found the promise of God that applied to his situation, and he put his stake down, and he believed it, and he trusted God, not his feelings. You see, earlier, after Paul had been captured and put in prison because the Jews were trying to kill him, literally beat him to death when he was in the temple, and then it came out into the temple square, and a Roman soldier and other soldiers came and spared his life. That night, after being beaten, the living, risen Christ appeared to Paul, and in Acts 23:11, we read these words of Jesus to Paul. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." This was in Paul's mind. He had the promise of God. Someday, I'm going to be sharing Christ in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. I'm going to be there one day. Now, I'm sure his hopes and dreams were, I'm going to be free, and I'll get to take another mission trip, and I'm going to get to go to Rome on my terms, on a mission trip. But now, when he doesn't understand what's going on, he still holds on to the promise. I'm going to get to Rome one day. I can't die now. I can't die on the way to Jerusalem. Why? I haven't gotten to Rome yet. The promise isn't fulfilled. And so his answer was courageous. He says, "You know I haven't done anything wrong. They haven't brought any proof. Going back to Jerusalem isn't going to prove anything." And so he says to his authority, "I am appealing to Caesar." He wasn't trying to avoid justice. He wasn't afraid to die. He knew he wasn't guilty. He hadn't broken the law. And it reminds me of the fact that we live in a world where justice is not always served. There are judges and people in authority who are influenced by money, by the fear of man. In this world, sometimes the guilty go free, and sometimes those who are not guilty are punished. And that's happening as we speak in different places around the world. Christians are killed for witnessing. Christians are incarcerated for reading the Bible. That happens around the world, and there's more and more of that happening in our world. And so it is, it's been that way throughout history. But the reminder is this: take cheer, because every judge will one day be judged. Every person in leadership will one day stand before the judge of the world, the risen Christ, who is all-knowing, knowing even the motives of the heart, and all-powerful. And no one will get around that final judgment, the judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a Roman judge could not move a court case if it was with a Roman citizen without their consent. And so it is, God often unfolds the details of our life as we walk along the path of life. He doesn't show us the whole picture. And Paul's starting to see how the pieces are fitting together here, God. I submit to your lordship. How do you want to lead my life today? And just as the risen Christ had promised, Paul, you're going to Rome, the capital. Now Paul's starting to figure it out. I am going to Rome. I knew that. I just didn't know how I'm going to get there. Guess what? The Roman government's going to pay the fare. They're going to pay the meals. They're going to provide the transportation. Rome will send me, or the Roman government will send me to Rome. I'm going as a prisoner, but I'm going. And there's a purpose in it, and I can trust God when I can't trace. And that brings us to the third point, providential path for spiritual ministry provided. There was a continuing ministry for Paul. God wasn't done with him. There was still a work to be done. And so we read at the end of verse 11, "I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." You see, Christians are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Paul knew the Roman law, and he wisely used that law for the benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the furtherance of the gospel. He makes his appeal. And a Roman citizen could do that before the court case or after. They always had an appeal to Caesar. And so it was, he made that appeal. And it was the early years of Nero's rule before the cruelty and the hatred toward Christians. Well, the governor checks with his advisors. They say, yeah, that's the law. He has the right as a Roman citizen. And he confirms the decision to Caesar you will go. Boy, those Jewish opponents must have been very upset that day. They wanted his life. They wanted to stop his ministry. But you know what? Some of Paul's greatest ministry was still lying ahead. He was about, through prison ministry, to have the time off the road that he would have never had otherwise to write. And he wrote many of the wonderful prison epistles that we have in our Bible today. Those letters have been used by God the Holy Spirit to bring multitudes of people to faith in Jesus Christ around the world and continue to be a blessing to our hearts and our lives today. God had a plan in it. God wasn't finished with Paul. He still had a ministry through Paul in a prison cell. We serve a sovereign God, a wonderful God. And what do we say to these things as we look at our own lives? We need to expect opposition. As we live daily, don't be surprised. Jesus said in John 15, after the wonderful abiding passage, that stay close with me, abide in me. My joy will be in you. You'll bear much fruit. Then he went right into, if the world hate you, know that it hated me first. You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. He said in verse 21, these things will happen for my name's sake. Don't be surprised as you're moving forward in your Christian life of opposition being a reality. It's part of living in a fallen world. Another thing we need to take to heart. Live a blameless life and prove your critics wrong. Peter talked about this, that we're to live honestly among the Gentiles, the non-believers, that by our good works, not only our words, but how we live our lives, they see that Christ is real, that the Bible is true. And he talks about the fact that with well-doing, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a watching world. By our life, our lips, our heart, our attitude, people are watching us. God, help us to be a good witness. And then I'm reminded that sin enslaves, but Jesus sets us free. You know, the devil gives this lie. Do your own thing. But when we sin and go our own way, we really are simply pawns of the devil. The Bible talks about this. Jesus said in John 8 that whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. We say, I'm free to sin. No, you're not free to sin. Sin will enslave you. Sin will destroy you. Sin will separate relationships and separate you from God. But Jesus went on to say, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Where is real freedom? Freedom is living within the wonderful boundaries of God's will for your life. There's a freedom to be blessed, to be a blessing, to know God, to love God, to serve God. And Paul says in Romans 6, whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, either of sin to death or obedience unto righteousness. We're going to serve someone with our life. We think we're serving ourselves. We end up serving the world and the devil. But when we serve God, we find freedom. Freedom to love God, to know God. Freedom to obey God and find joy and blessing in his will. And then the last point I want to leave with you as we take this message to heart is this. God's sovereign control is real. Trust in God. Trust in his promises. Trust in his providences. God wasn't done with Paul. Great things yet to be accomplished in his life. He chose to trust when he couldn't trace. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, that it's God who puts people into their places in life. And God even puts the basest of people in leadership over governments. God glorifies himself in his sovereign plan. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, insane for 7 years. Finally, he humbled himself and acknowledged he wasn't in control. He wasn't the one that could bring peace and prosperity and hope and change. If there was to be blessing, it would have to come from God. And he humbled himself and he acknowledged that. I think of the fact that right now all of us here either are having a hard time in some area or you will be. Financial needs, health needs, physical needs, emotional needs, interpersonal needs. It's part of living in the world in which we live. Now, what do we do? What do we do when we face our times of need? We should do what the Apostle Paul did. What did he do? He put his faith in the promises of God, not his feelings. And I want to just leave this illustration with you. You have a choo-choo train with the locomotive, remember this one, and the coal car and the caboose. Your faith needs to be constantly placed in the locomotive. What is that? What's the power for living the Christian life? It's the facts of the Scripture. It's the promises. What did Paul do when he was facing death? He says, you know what? God said, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to believe God. It isn't the way I chose to get to Rome, but God's got a plan for my life, and he will work it for good. Now, Paul was human. Do you think he ever had doubts or questions? Sure he did. Why did he say, pray for me that I would have boldness? Because he didn't always have boldness. He knew he had to go to God for grace every day for everything he needed. But he put his faith in the facts of God's word, the promises, and he said, I'll let this caboose, which is like my feelings, which are like a barometer that go up and down, I'll let the caboose tag along. But I'm not going to be always turning my head, looking back at my feelings, living my life by my feelings. I'm going to live by faith and trust God. And as he did, the locomotive of his life of faith, he was saved by faith, but now he's living a life of faith, kept going down the track. He kept going forward for God. And you know what? As you live that way, every now and then you'll glance over your shoulder and you'll say, hey, feelings are doing pretty good. Feelings are coming along. They're doing just fine. Why? Because I'm living by faith. I'm living by the promises of God. Now, Paul had a promise. The promise was, Paul, you've witnessed for me in Jerusalem. You're going to witness for me in Rome. And it was fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. He kept trusting God. He kept believing the promises. What are you going through right now? What promise applies to your situation? Find a promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Grab hold of that promise and don't let go. Hold on to that promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ. If that's God's will for my life, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh God, in my weakness, give me your strength. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You will bear fruit. It will remain that the Father will be glorified. Whatever it is right now, that's the hard time you're facing or you will be facing, there's a promise in the Word of God to meet that need. God's precious promises. Follow Paul's good example. Choose to put your faith in those promises. Grab hold of one. Underline it in your Bible. Write it on a prayer card. Stick it in your pocket. Carry it with you throughout the day. Put it up on your refrigerator. And whatever happens to feelings or circumstances, never take your faith off the facts of what God has promised you. And God will give you the grace, because all the promises of God are true, yes, and amen to you and to me when we come to God through Jesus. Let's live by faith and follow Paul's wonderful example.